This program is brought to you by the partners of A Rood Awakening International. Help others find truth. Support A Rood Awakening International today.
The book of the Acts is filled with stories of miracle after miracle, but do miracles still happen today? And if so, why don't we see the spectacular things we read about in Acts? Michael Rood reveals the answer along with a miraculous story of his own, because it's the end of the sixth day, the sun is set, and this is Shabbat Night Live! Well, hey, Shabbat Shalom, Torah fans. Welcome to Shabbat Night Live with Michael Rood and Ted Clayton. I hope you've been enjoying this series as much as we have. The Blindness of the Gentiles, Volume 2, continues tonight. It's episode 9 of 10, and tonight we're talking about miracles and why some are more spectacular, if you will, than others. And let's talk about that with my co-host, the Chief Operating Officer of Rood Awakening International, Ted Clayton. Welcome.
Thank you, Scott. Great to be here with us, with you tonight.
You know, there's miracles in all of our lives, I guess, if we think back, but I think in maybe a profession that you used to have, there's more than in other people's lives. A lot of people don't know that you were an EMT, riding around in an ambulance, and you were also a volunteer firefighter, and I'm sure you saw some stuff that not the average person gets to see.
Absolutely, Scott. You know, when I hear people say that miracles don't happen anymore, I just laugh, because miracles do indeed happen, and I've seen them time and time again. As a paramedic for years, over 10 years, I was a volunteer firefighter and paramedic, and I can tell you without a doubt that miracles do still happen. Matter of fact, I'm a recipient of a miracle, because there was a time when we were called to a burning home, and the grandfather was still upstairs on the second floor of this burning home. And it was my job to go into the house and to do a survey to try to go in and find the grandfather, because they couldn't find him. They said he wasn't in his bedroom. Well, he actually was. He was just on the other side of the bed. And but as I went up, the house on the second floor, the house actually collapsed on me. And it wasn't until like 30 years later that we found out that when that house collapsed on me, it actually broke my back. It actually broke the lower section of my back.
Wow.
And but yet the father had protected me, and the grandfather, by the way, because we were able to get the grandfather out. I was able to get out. The building actually fell on my SCBA, and the SCBA, or the breathing device, actually protected me. But I went for 30 years without having any back problems at all. And I went to a chiropractor here, a local chiropractor. Matter of fact, you've had him on your Health Awakening program, Dr. Benjamin. And he said, when did you break your back? And I was like, what? What are you talking about, breaking my back? I've never broke my back. And he said, sure you have. Look. And he showed me the x-ray. And sure enough, my lower back had been broken. But because of the Almighty, because of my faith in Yah, we never had a problem with my back. And I still don't have a problem to this day, because God protected me on that day. Now, that is a miracle. And more miracles happen every day. We've just got to recognize them as that. And we've got to believe, and we got to believe that miracles do still happen today.
Well, and you know, sometimes it's things that we don't even reckon. Like, you know, sometimes they're huge things, like the parting of the Red Sea or whatever, or you break your back and 30 years later you found out. Those are bigger things, but little things like you're rushing to get out of the house and, you know, you spill something on the floor and all of a sudden you can't leave when you intended to, but maybe you missed a car accident you were about to be in and God held you back and saved you. We will never know these things until we meet him one day, and he'll explain all the things he took us through that we never knew.
And you know, folks, you can actually go online right now to rootawakening.tv, go to the prayer area and praise report area and write your miracle. Tell us about your miracle and what miracle took place in your life. We would absolutely love to hear that testimony.
Absolutely. And that's on the bottom of your screen there. You can see that. Go there anytime. It's our testimony section. And Ted, we want to talk about miracles and this kind of thing because, well, number one, Michael's talking about it in the show tonight, but as we may maybe even forget during this whole pandemic thing that we're going through, it's September 11th, and it's been 19 years since the towers came down. You and I, we shared stories before the camera came on, and you and I both saw that second plane hit the tower. How many people saw that? Same kind of story people have about, you know, Kennedy getting shot, and they saw that live. Everyone will always remember these type of things, but I'm sure there's a ton of stories people have about September 11th as well that were miracles in the midst of tragedy.
Sure, absolutely. And folks, once again, we as believers have to believe that miracles still can take place. Now, I know that in the church, there's a lot of churches out there that say, oh no, miracles were back then when Jesus was there and miracles took place then. No, friends, miracles can take place now. You just have to believe.
Mm-hmm, indeed. And speaking of miracles, there is one coming up in a few days from now is the anniversary of something very significant on the astronomically and agriculturally corrected biblical Hebrew calendar, perhaps the biggest miracle in Yeshua's life because it is the point at which Michael was able to determine things that happened before in Yeshua's life and what happened afterward, where he was able to determine that Yeshua's ministry was exactly 70 weeks. And that miracle was, of course, the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle, and I didn't know this till Michael told me, the only miracle that Yeshua performed that is written down in all four gospel authors' accounts. I didn't know that. I thought for sure there are others that were recorded in all of them. Nope, that's the only one. Amazing.
Well, and also, you know, because of that, because it's in all four accounts, you can at that point use that as the pivot point and know the dates before and the dates after.
Right.
To know that. And so that's why the 70-week ministry is in fact the way it is, because otherwise nothing else makes sense in the Bible.
That's right. And as people might say, well, who cares? You know, so, well, how can it make the Bible make more sense? Well, when you line up those things, all of a sudden, all the cryptic things that Yeshua said in the Bible that don't necessarily make sense from just an average Christian's point of view, they all line up with the feasts of Yehovah that were happening at that time and the traditions that were happening of the Pharisees at that time. And once you get an understanding of all these things, all of a sudden, all of these things line up exactly. And you can see that Yeshua had to be the Messiah, because there is no way on God's green earth that all of these things could have happened in the sequence that they did. When you line them up, it's all perfect sequencing, and he just is the Messiah. And even, you know, folks who are just stout Jewish belief, or Jewish folks who said, Yeshua cannot be the Messiah because I believe in the Bible and this cannot be. You show them this kind of thing, and all of a sudden they go, wow, he is the Messiah.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Scott. And speaking of times and dates and months, what do we have for us this month as a love gift?
Oh, I'm glad you brought that up. Okay, so we have about 30 seconds left here, so we'll make it quick, but it is the September love gift. Everyone is in love with the teaching. It's called Conceited. It's from Michael. It's about the conceit of when we become believers or maybe even messianic believers, we think we have it all, we know it all, no one can tell us anything more, and we sort of sit back on our laurels and stop learning. And that's exactly what the Samaritans did in Yeshua's time. And Michael makes a comparison of these two in the teaching called Conceited. And it's a really dangerous place to be because all of a sudden we start making up our own rules. And this is where we are with denominations today. Everybody's got their own set of rules. So this is a gift to you from Michael. People say people want to support the ministry through the love gift, I want to give them something special. That's what this teaching is. And so for a gift of $50, he will give you this teaching. It's a gift from Michael to you. And so for a gift of $50, you'll get that. For a gift of $100, you'll get that plus some Ten Commandments keepsake on stone, written in Hebrew, as well as a chalice made from olive wood prunings from Bethlehem. And for a gift of $300, of course, you'll get all of that and the Lord's Prayer in a beautiful frame written both Hebrew and English, and also a door decoration. It's an oval door decoration with the Hebrew name of Yehovah on it that you can hang on your front door. Beautiful stuff. Well, thanks for joining us today, Ted. Appreciate it very much.
Thank you, Scott. I appreciate being here with you.
All right. As Ted and I have been talking about, do miracles still happen today? And if so, why don't we see spectacular things happening that they do in the book of Acts? Does that have something to do with our faith level? Maybe it does. It's episode 9 of Blindness of the Gentiles coming up. Volume 2, The Kiddush is next with Michael. Stay tuned. Sometimes we as believers trap ourselves in the conceit of being saved. We become complacent, thinking we have all the answers. Michael Rood reveals the humbling truth in Conceited, a special teaching about the flawed arrogance of the ancient Samaritans and modern Christianity.
You have no idea what you're doing. You say you worship God, you fear God, but you do your own thing. We know who we worship. Salvation is of the Jews.
Conceited is an exclusive teaching you won't see anywhere. The only way to get it is to receive it as our gift, to thank you for your support. Donate a $50 love gift and we'll send you Conceited on DVD or Blu-ray. Or for a donation of $100, we'll send you the teaching plus the Ten Commandments on a stone keepsake, handmade in Jerusalem. You'll also receive a chalice made from the prunings of ancient olive trees in Bethlehem, etched with the Hebrew name of God. Or, as a special offer for a donation of $300, we'll send you Conceited, the Stone Commandment Keepsake, the Bethlehem Olivewood Chalice, plus a handsome birch wall plaque, laser etched with the Hebrew name of God, and a wall hanging of the Lord's Prayer, written in both Hebrew and English. These gifts are available only in September and while supplies last. Make your donation today and receive the $50 gift, the $100 gift, or the $300 gift. Remember, this offer ends September 30th and supplies are limited. Thank you for your donation to A Rood Awakening International. Call now to receive your gifts, 888-766-3610. That's 888-766-3610. Or get your gifts online at monthlylovegift.com.
There is a rabbinic tradition, even a takanot, a law which changed biblical law, that before one eats bread, one must wash their hand with a two-handled pot, a negelwasser, and say this prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments, commanding us to wash the hands. Nowhere in the scripture is this ever commanded. In fact, the rabbis will plainly say that we are the ones that made it up, and when you are obeying us, you're obeying God. Well, Yeshua said, do not follow the takanot of the Pharisees. Do not follow their man-made rules and regulations. But every time there is bread, every time we can remember what Yeshua said, what he put in place. And we can say the prayer, Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua said, I am the bread brought forth in the earth. This represents my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, if it's every meal, if it's every Sabbath, you do it in remembrance of me, because by his stripes we were healed. And Yeshua took the cup, and he said, Baruch Atah Yehovah, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pari HaGafen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And Yeshua said, this represents the renewed covenant in my blood, the broken covenant in which we were offered to be priests and kings. Yeshua paid the price. He renewed the covenant with us and made us priests and kings. And so as often as we do this, we remember this, and we reign as priests and kings now, and will do so in the future with Yeshua for 1,000 years in our resurrected body, along with his resurrected body. And we do this in remembrance of him. Shalom. Thank you.
Ananias and Sapphira attempted to lie to the apostles and to get into the inner circle of the apostles at Jerusalem, and Yeshua would have none of it. Yeshua said that he would be working in his apostles and disciples and working with them, through them, and in them, and with them, even to the end of the age. This is a promise that he made. The end of the age has not come. And back in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, we see that Ananias and Sapphira attempted to deceive the apostles, to literally lie to the Holy Spirit. And they ended up dead because of it. And because of their death, and it was a miracle that it happened the way it did, that Peter spoke words, why have you, Ananias, why have you conspired together with your wife to lie against the Holy Spirit? Why has Satan filled your heart to do this thing? And then he fell down dead. The young men took him out, wrapped him up, buried him, and then 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in and told the same story. Yeah, we sold the parcel land for exactly that much money, just like my husband said. And Peter said, okay, you have conspired again. You have conspired against the Holy Spirit. Because remember, it is Yeshua who is giving commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. These are some of the opening commandments that he has given to them. And because of that, Ananias and Sapphira end up dead. Yeshua does not want the body of believers to be polluted by those who are trying to climb the Nicolaitan hierarchy, the Nicolaitan ladder of success, which is not really a ladder, it's a pyramid. Everybody wants to get to the top of the pyramid. Everyone wants to be on the right and left hand of Yeshua. James and John tried this at one time, and they were rebuked sternly by Yeshua. And now Ananias and Sapphira, they attempt to climb the Nicolaitan pyramid to get to the top, and Yeshua takes them down. They are both graveyard dead. Now, because of this, it says that the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And this is in verse 15 now, I'm reading in Acts chapter 5, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, brought them out on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there also came out a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So this, again, these are the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit that are in operation, in manifestation at this particular time. And so the gifts of healings are being manifest. These are miracles, people immediately, miraculously being healed. And every time there is a healing, it is a gift. It is a gift. There is no guarantee. No guarantee that when we pray for the sick or the dead, that they'll either be healed or raised, but yet this is what we hold on to because we know it is true. And this is why we see deliverance. Those who do not expect miracles to happen, do not believe in miracles, do not have faith or the manifestation of the manifestation of faith, they will never believe in miracles. They don't believe that God is alive, and so that's why they don't see things. And this is why we see the miracles happen so often in third world countries. Some of the greatest miracles that I have seen in my life happened in Peru. And it is people that cannot go to the hospital, cannot go to a doctor. If they're going to get healed, it is either going to be a gift from God or they're gonna die. And so I was able to see miracles happen down there and deliverance happen when the correct word was being taught down there. And I was in the jungle of Tarapoto, Peru, and I found out that when I went down there, there were like a dozen people that were on a mission trip from a local hyper-charismaniac organization just up the street here in Charlotte. And the dog and pony show that they were putting on every day was absolutely disturbing to me. But I continued to teach the word, and I spent an entire week teaching on the Feast of Yehovah, the Feast of the Lord, and at the end of that period of time, then I ministered to people there and saw miraculous healings, deliverance take place, and this is when I said to myself, why is it that I'm seeing all this here, but I seldom, if ever, see it happen back in the United States? And this was when this revelation came to me, and I really feel I should share this incident, because this dozen people that came from this local area, from a prophetic school in this local area, were down there at the same time. They didn't know that I was going to be going down. I didn't know they were going to be going down. So it's like we happened to have met in the jungle of Tarapoto, Peru. And there are people that travel for 3 days, pastors and people that travel for 3 days on buses to get there. Before every meeting, they would have a prayer meeting, and we were scheduled to teach at a certain time. And so this time came, and they would all be praying and prophesying over each other. And I was listening to this, and it's like they're blowing smoke up each other's skirts constantly at their little prophetic little rendezvous there before they teach. And I'm saying, wait, we were supposed to be there 5 minutes ago. We were supposed to be teaching. And so I left, and they didn't show up for another half hour. They were still in there praying and prophesying to each other. And so I saw that this was what's going on every day. So I said, no, we are here to teach. They are here. This is what they're expecting. And so I was there on time, and I was there teaching at that very appointed time. And day after day, they would come when they felt like it, when they were moved by the Spirit, when they had prophesied to each other about how great they are and what miracles they're going to see. When they've done enough of that over themselves, then they finally show up. And this is what was going on day after day. And of course, they have a certain amount of time that they teach. You know, each one has so much time, and they teach, and then it's the next person. And I am teaching all afternoon. I've got like 3-4 hours every single day, and that's my time. They have to split up the time that they've got in the morning. And so I'm watching as they're teaching. Each one of them, they get up there and teach, and of course, it has to be translated. And then, because they have taught them absolutely nothing, then they do an altar call, because they gotta make it sound like they're doing something spiritual. So they do an altar call and have all these people come up front. Now, these are pastors, they're their wives, they're deacons, they're elders. There are people who traveled for days to get to this meeting, and it's like 200, 300 people in this room. And so I'm watching these people as they finish their teaching, and you know, I'm listening to them, and they had said nothing of any substance at all. You know, it's like, why are you wasting these people's time? And so then at the end, they do an altar call and then come up and then just start pushing people over on their back, okay? They have the other ones catch them. And so they're doing this whole dog and pony show, pretending to slay people in the spirit. And, you know, I learned about this years before, you know, about this fake slaying in the spirit. You know, my I myself and my daughters, we all went to a big church in San Antonio, Texas. And then I was on the road for a few months and I went back and my daughters were no longer going to that church. And I said, why are you not going anymore? And she said, well, we saw the pastor pushing people over backwards. We were sitting right up front. We saw him pushing people over backwards. He's pretending. He's a fake. He's a fraud. And I knew that the guy was doing this because when you have a 300-pound ex-Marine up there grab you by the temples and shove you over backwards, unless you got one foot behind the other and you brace yourself, you're going down. And when you got professional catchers up there, you're going down. And my daughters who were like 14, 12, 10, and 8 at the time, when they saw this, they wanted nothing to do with it. And I thought my daughters are much more honest than I am, because I knew this big old ex-Marine was pushing people on his back, doing this prophetic sideshow or slaying the spirit sideshow. But I knew it, but I wasn't saying anything about it. They wouldn't even attend anymore. So now I'm down there, and this is years later, and I'm watching them do the same thing. And watching them as they're casting out the same demons out of the same people day after day after day. And the same people come back up and come forward because during this whole exercise of the altar call and slaying people in the spirit, then they run completely over, an hour over into the next teacher's time. So the next teacher doesn't have their time. And so I'm watching this over and over as they are doing this stuff. And at the end, I see a vision. And here is the vision. These 12 people are up front, and I see this vision of them dressed in white jalabiyas. These are the 12 disciples, apostles of Yeshua. And they're going around, and as they're sent out in six teams of two around the Galilee. And I'm just imagining in this picture that I have in my mind that these are the 12 apostles who are now, Yeshua has come into town, and they say, okay, now here he is. Here's the one we were telling you about. Everybody come forward and just ask Jesus to come into your heart. I'm imagining these people as the 12 apostles, and I'm saying, what were they doing? What was going on? What was Yeshua, when he ministered to these people, what was going on? And in the end, the course of this, I saw that what Yeshua was doing, he was doing. And what they were doing, they were putting the name of Yehovah upon the people, just as the priest were supposed to be doing, as the Aaronic priests were supposed to be speaking the name of the Most High God, speaking the name of Yehovah, and speaking that name over the people. And the scripture says when God hears the priest speak that blessing over the people, that he will hear from heaven and he will heal the people. He will minister to the people. He will give the people what the people need. And so I understood. And at the close of that meeting, after this whole week of this dog and pony show that was going on, then I ask everyone who would like to receive this blessing, who would like to receive healing, who would like to receive deliverance, to stand to their feet right where they are, not to come forward. And I am going to speak the very blessing that the priest of Israel were commanded to speak over the people. I am not going to speak it under the authority of the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. No, I'm going to speak it under the authority of the high priest forever, Yeshua, the high priest forever after the order of the Melech Tzedek. And that is when, as I'm all standing to their feet, then I said, everyone who wants to receive this blessing, if you don't want to receive this blessing, then stay seated. And I then prayed for the people. The reports of what happened in that, because I'm not speaking the language, Spanish language, it all has to be translated. I speak the blessing in Hebrew, then speak it in English, then they translate it. And yet the healings that took place at that were so profound. A few days later, I got waylaid. My tickets were wrong with the airline, and I had to stay extra days. I was invited to preach at a Baptist church and then another congregation. And at the end of that meeting, and this was the one where they prepared days in advance, and they had speakers out in the streets. There were 2,000 people in the auditorium, plus outside of the building, they had speakers in the streets translating this whole thing as I was teaching there in Tarapoto. And then at the close, as I spoke the Aaronic blessing, and I did the introduction as I had done the week previously, and then as I spoke that blessing, the woman who was right beside the pastor, this is a woman who for 20 years was stooped over and could not get her knee, her forehead off her knees. I couldn't for the life of me ever get my forehead down to my knees. This woman could not stand up straight, and everyone in town knew her. She shuffled wherever she went. Her head was right down on her knees, and all she could do was shuffle, shuffle, shuffle to get from one place to another for 20 years. I spoke that blessing, not knowing anything about this woman until I was told by the pastor and his wife and the other people what had happened to her, with her. But when I spoke that blessing, they said you could hear the bones pop. I wouldn't even know what to listen for, but you could hear the bones pop, and this woman stood up straight for the first time in 20 years, completely healed. And the roar in the crowd and with the pastors, what was going on? I had no idea what was going on until they came up and said what had just happened. See, miracles still happen. That was a gift of healing. I do not have the gift of healing. I don't have it. There's no such thing. This woman received a gift from God, which was the manifestation of a miraculous healing that happened right there on the spot. I'm telling you these things because these things are true, these things are real, and this is what was happening back in Jerusalem because the people were brought, and if the shadow of Peter just fell on them, that's all that it would take. Their believing was there. They'd heard Peter's message. He was there constantly. They were in Solomon's porch, they were on the temple. And they were teaching the word there on the Temple Mount, as it says right there. They were in Solomon's porch every single day, and these miracles were happening. Now, I want to jump ahead to Acts chapter 13, and then we're going to come back to Acts chapter 3 to pick up more of the context. But this is very important. Acts chapter 13, it says this is about Antioch. Antioch, this is up in Syria. This is north of Jerusalem. There were in the ecclesia, the church in Antioch, but again, you don't think of a church building. The churches are in the homes. It's the kahilah, the kahilah. The assembly of believers are gathering together in the homes. This is where the believers met. In Jerusalem, it was up on the temple, in Solomon's porch. That's where they could all get together by the thousands. But in Antioch, it started in a synagogue. It started in a Jewish synagogue, and so that is where it continued to go. and continue, because Gentiles are allowed to go into the synagogue. So there was in the, let's say the synagogue at Antioch, because these are Jewish and Gentile believers, there was in the synagogue that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas, okay? We learned about Barnabas back in chapter 3. And Shimon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. This is Shimon of Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene, the one that carried Yeshua's cross. He has two sons that are there, Alexander and Rufus. This is the family that came to Jerusalem for Passover, and the father, Shimon, ended up carrying Yeshua's cross because Yeshua couldn't carry it. He was so badly beaten, so they dragged him out of the crowd, making him defile for Passover, but yet he is at Antioch. And he is at Antioch along with Barnabas, who came up from Jerusalem. And Lucius, who's Lucius? This is Luke. Luke and Shimon, they're both from Cyrene. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, the author of the Gospel of the Acts of the Jewish Apostles. That's why we see that Luke travels with Shaul for years and they're going into the synagogues. Now, you know, people will tell you that Luke was a Gentile physician. That was an invention of Gentiles who had to get the Jews and had to get the believers out of the picture and turn it over to the Gentiles as soon as possible. No, there's no way that Luke is going to be able to go into the synagogues and preach and be with Shaul and to have an understanding of the temple service and what he lays out in the Gospel of Luke. There's no way on God's green earth this is a Gentile. That is, it's criminal. It's so stupid, it's criminal. So Luke and Shaul. And they ministered as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Shaul for the work wherein do I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now they are sent ones. So Barnabas now becomes a sent one, an apostle. Shaul is an apostle, a sent one. Why? Because while they are there praying, the Holy Spirit says, "Separate Barnabas and Shaul." Now Barnabas had gone down to Tarsus and gotten Shaul and brought him back. They're all here at this time, years into the book of Acts, years and years into the book of Acts. And so now with the Holy Spirit says, "Separate them." And then, okay, now they are going to fast and pray. See, if we need things done, if we really need things done, we need to fast and pray. Yeshua said when you fast, not if you get around to fasting, not if you miss a meal once in a while, when you fast. And so they fasted and they prayed. We don't know for how long. Was it a week? Was it 2 weeks? Was it 30 days? Was it 40 days? We don't know how long it was, but it was long enough until they got the revelation that said, now send them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and this is Yeshua working in them, the gift of the Holy Spirit working in all of them, they departed to Seleucia. All right, that's the first thing. They just get to Seleucia, they get to a port. They may not know anything more than, okay, we're going to Seleucia. They get down to Seleucia, and then they find out that there's a boat that's leaving for Cyprus. Well, who's from Cyprus? Barnabas is from Cyprus. He may know the person, the captain of the boat. We have no idea. But we know that the Holy Spirit sends them, and so the provision is there. And we're gonna see this throughout the book of Acts, that revelation comes, that information comes. They don't know where they're going, but bam, just at the moment that they need it, then the Holy Spirit meets them and they get the revelation, they get word of knowledge, word of wisdom. They get to understand why they're going, where they're going. And so now, he's from Cyprus, he had a parcel of land, he already sold it in Cyprus, he doesn't own it anymore. And when they were at Salamis, when they arrived right at the porch, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That's redundant. If it's a synagogue, it's the Jewish synagogue. It's a Pharisee synagogue. They preached the word of God in the synagogue. So they went from the synagogue at Antioch. The Holy Spirit gave them direction, and finally they got to the port, and what they do? As soon as they get to the port, they go into the synagogue, and they begin to preach the word of God. And it says they also had John to their minister. John Mark was also ministering with them. And when they had gone through the isle, clear over to Paphos, they encountered a sorcerer. A sorcerer, this is a male witch. A sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Yeshua, the son of Yeshua, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was the deputy. This is the governor. The governor of the island, this is a Senate class Roman citizen. He's in charge of the island. And so they get there and they find out that there is a sorcerer, a man operating demonic spirits, demons. And where you will find these people, they are always attaching themselves to people of power and authority. And we're gonna be getting into this a little bit more detail, because we're gonna read it right from the scripture, what these witches do. But say it, let it be for now, that they run across, they're teaching in the synagogues, get across the country, and they run into this male witch, operating demonic spirits, who is with, he is the Secretary of State for this Roman class citizen who is the governor of the Isle of Cyprus. And he was, his name was Sergius Paulus, which is, Sergius is born a wonder, and Paulus is a little one, or little boy. We could say his name is Little Boy Wonder. Now, I got to unpack this fully in the love gift teaching on it. I just love doing the love gift teaching on the book of Acts, because I got to go into so much more detail than what I get to do right here. But this little boy wonder, born a wonder, he wants to hear the word of God. It says that he is a prudent man. He is he's a wise man. He is learned. He is in all the arts and sciences. This guy was born a wonder, a silver spoon in his mouth. And he was the one that called for Barnabas and Shaul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So the word got all the way to the capital. And so he desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, Elymas means the great wise man, that's his name by interpretation, the wise man, withstood them, seeking to turn away the governor from the faith. Then Shaul, who is called Paul after this event, you'll find out why he is called Paul, because of his ministry to Sergius Paulus, little boy wonder. He, then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing, plato with the gift of the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on the witch. He locked eyes on that SOB, that son of Belial, and said, "You full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the ways of Yehovah?" He's a Jew. He's perverting the ways of Yehovah. He's a witch. He's operating demonic spirits like another, you know, the seven sons of Sheva. Seven, the seven sons of Sheva, who was a sorcerer. He was a, what do you call him? An exorcist, a man who operates demonic spirits. See, whoever has the biggest demonic spirits can control those under him. And so when you've got a commanding general, like Legion, Legion was a commanding general. He was many. And so he could say to Yeshua, you know, let us, cast us out into the pigs. And so Yeshua said, okay, go on the pigs, thinking that they'd just get recycled into the people during the next festival in which they sacrificed pigs in the temple of Dionysus up on Sesita. But the pigs had more sense, and so they ran down the hill into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. They had more sense than men did. And so now we've got this Cretan, this Jew who is a demonic sorcerer and identified by Paul, child of the devil. Child of the devil, child of the devil. Full of subtlety and perversion. Enemy of all righteousness. He calls those spirits out. What is in that man? And will you not cease to pervert the ways of Yehovah? And now he speaks a word of knowledge and word of wisdom with his discerning of spirits. And he says, behold, the hand of Yehovah is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. You're gonna be so blind that you can stare at the sun, you're not gonna see a bit of it. Immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He's anybody, anyone. They're all standing back. They don't want to get hit by any stray bolts of blindness, okay? They don't want to associate with them anymore. It's like, you know, don't want to associate with the Podestas anymore. Then the deputy, when he saw the governor, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This is the Lord, Yeshua. Being astonished at what he saw happen. He saw a miracle. This sorcerer called out, the demons called out, and he's blind just like that. And so he believed. Now when Paul and his company is loose from Paphos, wait just a minute. Paul believed. Now we're gonna stop here just a minute. Why does it say Shaul, who is also now called Paul? Because this is when he is adopted by a Senate class citizen, the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, the little boy wonder, whose name is Paulus. And now he adopts, this is when he adopts Shaul. And Shaul, from now on, is going to be able to claim that he is a Roman citizen. Now, to give you the example on this, I will take you to the movie Ben-Hur. Judah Ben-Hur is falsely accused by Marsala, who is a Roman centurion. The governor of Judea. And so he is wrongly accused. He is sentenced to basically death, to serve out until as a galley slave on a Roman warship. And so he expects that he's going to die. And so Judah Ben-Hur is involved in this battle in which he is on the ship of the fleet admiral. Well, the ship is lost. Judah Ben-Hur saves Arius, Quintus Aureus. He saves him. He's going, the Quintus Aureus, the admiral thinks he's lost the fleet and he's trying to kill himself, and Judah Ben-Hur will not let him kill himself. And so, finally, another ship arrives. It's a Roman ship, and it turns out that the fleet won the battle. Quintus Aureus goes back to Rome. He's heralded as a great hero, and so he adopts Judah Ben-Hur. And so as a Roman class citizen, he adopts Judah Ben-Hur, and so now Judah Ben-Hur is known as Aureus, young Aureus. He has full citizenship as a Roman citizen. He has the name, he has the signet ring, he has the inheritance. He is a full-born, a free-born, that is the Roman term, a free-born son of Rome. Free-born, there's one stipulation. He cannot marry a Roman class citizen. He cannot marry a Roman class citizen, because a Roman class citizen, that is all by bloodline, it is not by adoption. But see, you cannot unadopt. Once you can disown, a Roman can disown his own children. He can disinherit them, but he cannot disinherit one who he is legally adopted, one he willingly adopts. That's why even today, an adopted child, it is considered more precious than the one from your own loins, because you chose that person. You didn't have to choose them. And so you brought them into your family. And so now, because Sergius Paulus believes he can do something for Shaul that no one else can do. He was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the one responsible for having Stephen killed. But now, when he leaves, when they loose from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and then John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. John bails out after this, but from now on, every time that Paul is beaten, such as in Philippi, and the next morning they want to let him go, then Paul, who is beaten with Silas, and this is later on, with Silas, he says, wait, you have just beaten a Roman citizen uncondemned. You're gonna just let us go? No, that ain't happening. Later on, when he gets incarcerated at Jerusalem, when he goes up to the Feast of Pentecost, they are strapping him down. They are getting ready to beat him. And then Shaul, who is now called Paul, then speaks to the man, the Roman soldier, and says, is it legal for you to beat a Roman citizen uncondemned? And he said, wait, just a minute. I obtained my citizenship with a great price. And Shaul said, I was freeborn. Freeborn doesn't mean that he was born free. No, he was freeborn. He was adopted as young Paulos. As young Paulos, he is now a Roman citizen, even though his father and mother, he is the cream of the crop of Israel, yet from now on, he then can appeal to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. Not because he's an Israelite, not because he's a Jew, not because he's a member of the Sanhedrin, not because he killed Stephen, but because he was adopted, and now, as young Paul, he has a right to appeal to Caesar. And so now you know why Shaul is also called Paul. And from now on, he's going to be able to rely on that in the heat of battle. Join us again next time as we continue the story. More demonic spirits, more deception, more revelation as Yeshua instructs the apostles whom he had chosen. And now he's instructing Barnabas and Shaul, but we're gonna go right back to the temple in Acts chapter 3 for the rest of the story. Yivarechecha Yehovah v'rishmeracha. Yair Yehovah panav elecha v'yichanecha. Yisa Yehovah panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. V'shem Yeshua, HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Torah fans. Shavuot Tov. Have a good week, and we'll see you back here next week for Shabbat Night Live.